The reading this morning is taken from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Emily. Good morning. It's good to see you all. I wonder what your favourite songs are or what your favourite song is. Have you got one? Maybe a blast from the past, like one of my favourite songs would be You're My Best Friend. Put it on a little cassette and sent it to my wife when I was courting her. That's going out with her for younger generations. So, brilliant, You're My Best Friend. It comes on the radio now sometimes. And like, yeah, it just takes me straight back there. What's your favourite song? Got one? Come on. What a boring lot. Blimey, night. Should I go home now? Is that
1-0 to the Arsenal.
1-0 to the Arsenal's favourite song. When did you last get to sing that? That's a very sad song, but then sad songs say so much. Hattie. From the Inside Out by Hillsong. It's a worship song. Don't songs reveal so much? Come on, couple more. Daisy, Daisy. Give me your answer, too. Who shouted trees out? Oh, wow. Paul Robeson. I think that I shall never see a song so lovely. That's right, yeah. That's great. I got that sung on my honeymoon. We were in a restaurant, a huge restaurant in Oslo, and there's a guy there, huge guy playing a big grand piano, and we loved that hotel, and I went up to him and said, could you play Trees, Paul Robeson? And he just sat and played it for us. It's great. Memory of my nana. See, songs evoke stuff, don't they? And when we come to the book of Psalms, and we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at four different psalms that actually impact or speak to four different areas of our lives in four different ways. We're looking at songs that go back 3,000 years. I mean, I guess the oldest song we've quoted now might be Tipperary or Trees. You're looking at maybe 50, 60, 100 years old. But these songs go back 3,000 years, and yet we still keep reading them and still can keep finding amazing strength, hope, comfort, love in them. And especially so when you come to Psalm 23. Because whilst many times we're asked, would we read Psalm 23 at a funeral service, because it's a favourite psalm, I know many of us turn to Psalm 23 when things are going great, because it's just such a brilliant psalm that somehow holds us, keeps us invested, keeps us in a relationship with God. A psalm for when you're sad and when you're sunny. One of the problems we have, though, is that because songs are emotional and life is emotional, too often or so often what happens is that we come to life and a relationship with God and allow our feelings and our thoughts and our emotions to paint our picture of God. Catherine and I watched the film The Shack this week, which I do recommend you watch it. I recommended the book when it came out about 10 years ago and said, look, if you read the book, don't come and tell me that you now understand the doctrine of the Trinity. And if you watch the film, don't come back and say, oh, now I get the Trinity. It's a great signpost in a good direction. But Mac goes to the shack because he needs to find a way back to God. That's a wrap, by the way. And Max lost a daughter. And his anger has painted a very powerful negative picture of who God is and how God is. And he's bringing that anger when he's at the shack and he's dumping it at God and he's saying, God, that's who you are. One of the things the Psalms does, it's supposed to stop us from painting our own picture of God and relating to God through that lens. The Psalm paints a picture of God and it gives us that lens of truth for us to look to. So we're going to have a look at just three or four different things about Psalm 23 that hopefully will bring some pictures that help us in that painting. The first one is simply this. This place where we ask ourselves, will we trust him to lead us? The psalm begins, the Lord is my shepherd. Actually, this is a song of the shepherd, but it's also shepherd king. We'll see that in a moment or two. But in the ancient Near East, the king was seen as a shepherd. Now, we know David was a shepherd who became a king. And this psalm kind of draws on that very powerfully. But will you let the shepherd lead you to a place of stillness, no matter what you're going through in your life? I don't know if you knew, but sheep only drink from still water. They don't like troubled water. They don't drink from torrents. They don't drink from moving water. It has to be still. And the shepherd in the ancient Near East would know where the oases or the wadis were, the places where there was still water, that he could lead his sheep to a place of safety and quietness. Too often we find ourselves running in the other direction. A few years ago, we had a holiday in North Wales. It's the middle of summer, and I decided to leave Catherine in peace. Or was it pieces? I can't remember. One of those. And I went off for a walk, and I was pleased on my walk because I was wearing a brand new T-shirt that I bought for the summer holiday. It was a Peter Storm soft cotton T-shirt, kind of a dark pastel green with light pastel sleeves. And I still got it, and I still enjoy wearing it today. But it was brand new, never worn it for the first time. And I was, till that day, it was the first time out. And I was walking down this lane, and there was a big thick hedge, a field full of sheep just beyond the hedge. And as I got down the lane, I realized that I could see through the hedge that there was a sheep stuck there in the hedge. And when I peered through the hedge, I could see why. Because somehow the sheep had got itself caught between a barbed wire fence and the thorn hedge itself. And it really was stuck. It couldn't move. It wasn't going anywhere. I looked around for a farmhouse. There was nothing in sight. So I thought, I know what's going to happen here. I'm going to have to go and help that sheep out. So I climbed over the gate, got into the field, walked along to where the sheep was, climbed over the barbed wire fence, to get hold of the sheep. And then that's when you realize that sheep are heavy. Okay? And I could barely get this sheep off the ground. But not just that, sheep didn't know me, obviously didn't like me, didn't appreciate that I was there to help it out. And so I was trying to pull it off the ground, and it was struggling, and ended up, I got caught on the barbed wire fence, ended up with blood on my brand new Peter Storm, dark pastel green with light, you know, and ended up with sheep things all over my T-shirt, and it was brand new, and in the end, I know that I probably got a little bit cross with the sheep, but that might have just helped the situation in the adrenaline rush. I meant somehow I managed to grab a hold of this sheep and heave it over the barbed wire fence back into the field, where it ran off without even turning around to say thank you. Sheep do. But you know, sometimes when we're in the middle of tough stuff, when we're in the middle of a storm, and we just struggle with it, and somehow that just gets us caught worse than ever before. And God, the Good Shepherd, actually is longing to lead us to a safe, quiet place where we can drink in and drink from him, a place of safety, a place of stillness. But actually, we won't let him because we don't trust him. One of the big issues of Mac in the shack was that he just didn't believe God was good. he couldn't believe that God was good because he was painting God with his experiences of life. And that means he just couldn't get God as a good God. And if we're doing that, we'll end up caught between a rock and a hard place, or caught between the thorns and the barbed wire, and we'll not be in a place of peace. But would you, this morning, would you be in a place where you simply come and say, I'm going to put my trust in him. I'm going to invest myself in God. And another powerful picture is the one where it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you might find in your Bibles, you've got a footnote there where it says, another translation would be deepest, darkest valley. And actually, that's probably a more accurate translation. But we're used to the King James Version. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But actually, it's deepest, darkest valley, which I think makes it broader, because we just tend to focus on it. Oh, well, this is a psalm for when we're going through death or bereavement. But the deepest, darkest valley can be somewhere here in my soul where I'm really struggling with life. It could be something out there where circumstances have affected me so powerfully that my life is rocked and shaken, and it's left me fearful because the shadows that are looming around me have put me in that place. And the psalmist says, though I walk through the deepest, darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you're with me. Why can he say that? Actually, you know, read some of the other psalms as well. Because you find that the songwriter, the psalmist, again and again and again has been through deep, dark valleys and actually discovered that God is there for him in the middle of that mess. And he's not just writing theory. He's actually writing out of his history, his walk, his journey, his relationship with God. And he's saying, I have discovered that even though I walk through the deep, dark valley, you're with me. And I know some of you have done that. I know some of you have. I shared with a lady a few months ago who's not been coming to Fullwood that long, and we grabbed a coffee together, and she began to tell me her story. And she said I could share it a little bit this morning. And she'd been through a horrendous time. Her church family and leadership had fallen apart. Her own family life had fallen apart. And through seemingly no fault of her own, it was circumstances around her that just potentially left her utterly devastated. And she shared this whole story with me, but she did it with such a clarity and a wholeness of spirit that after she shared the story, I said, time out. The way you shared that with me, something's happened in you that's brought you out the other side of it with a real wholeness and a relationship in God, that you're healed through all that mess. How did that happen? And she said, when it all kicked off, when the storm just blew up around me, I determined that I would get up every morning at 4 o'clock and spend 2 hours reading my Bible and praying and taking time to be in God's presence, pouring out my heart in those dark hours, but actually finding the still place, finding that in the middle of the deep, dark valley, he was with me and I didn't need to fear any evil, putting my trust in God in the middle of that mess. And I said, you can tell. You can absolutely tell that you've been able to do that. And again, I just cry out to you this morning. He is with you. Stop painting God with your own colours. Let the psalmist, let the Bible paint the colours of God for you and take a hold of them. He's with you in the deep, dark valley. And then I love that bit where it says that his rod and his staff, they comfort me. I borrowed a shepherd's crook. It's not the fanciest one, and I just want to assure you, it's not a bishop's crook either. I've got no delusions of grandeur. Right. But the staff, the rod and the staff the shepherd would use, the staff would be for protection. There really were lions in ancient Near Israel. There really were. And when David says, I fought a lion, that's no surprise. They were there. In fact, the Crusaders, one of the jobs the Crusaders had was to protect the pilgrims from lions several thousand years later. But the staff would be for protection. But one of the things I loved the rod for was the rod was there and it was used for counting the sheep. Remember the story Jesus told? Luke records it in Luke chapter 15 about the lost sheep. The shepherd had 100 sheep and he counted them all in. There was 99, there was one missing, and he went out to get the one that was missing, the one that was caught between barbed wire and a thorn fence or thorn hedge or whatever. And then how would he count them? Well, if I counted, sorry, I know it's rude to point, but if I counted like this, I'd probably get it wrong. But if I lined you all up on one side and brought you under the rod, I'd almost certainly get it absolutely right. The shepherd counts his sheep in one by one. He counts his sheep in you by you, and that's Y-O-U, not E-W-E. He counts you in. Have you got that? Have you got that? And there's a time when Jesus, the shepherd, is counting, and it's your turn to pass under his rod. And it's you. It's Don. It's Paul. It's Emily. It's Theo. He counts you in because you're important, because he loves you. He counts you in. Another picture. And there's another picture. It's just full of pictures, isn't it? And I love this one as well. In 1993, President Clinton met with Yasser Arafat, who was the leader of the Palestinians, and Yitzhak Rabin, who was the premier of Israel. And he brought them together for peace talks. And there was this famous photograph on the White House lawn of them shaking hands. I remember somebody saying to me, there is no peace. There's no peace. I said, why? He said, you'll know when there's peace because Rabin and Arafat will sit down and eat together. Shaking hands means nothing. Sitting down to eat together at the same table, that will be when you know there really is peace. And the psalmist turns away from the shepherd's psalm to become the king's psalm, because it says, you lay a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You make a welcome at the table because the king has brokered peace. The king has made it all right. Whatever's going on in your life, that place of peace where the king makes it all right, that's where you then sit down and you eat with him. It was common for kings to make peace treaties in those days. It was a normal thing. It's what you did. The king was the shepherd king. He was the diplomat. He was there to broker peace. And God the shepherd's made peace with you. Last Sunday night we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul said he's made peace for people who were far away, a million miles from God, people who were near. By the cross he's made peace with you and he welcomes you. He welcomes you into his presence, welcomes you into his table. And I guess this next picture is the one I love most of all, and I got clued into this by Sue when she shared from Psalm 23, Sue Chastney, probably a couple of years ago, and I kind of read up on it. I went to my neighbour's for a brew. I'd done something for him, we'd had a chat, and he said, come and have a coffee. So I had a cup of coffee, we sat and chatted together for a while, and I'd finished my coffee, and he just looked at me, he says, I'll take your cup. Now, I'm a great one for reading between lines. I get into quite a lot of trouble for reading between lines, but I read between lines then, because I thought, he didn't say, I'm taking your cup, he said, it's time for you to go now. I was right, actually, been there half an hour, it was long enough. But what if he wanted me to stay? What do you think he'd have said? What was that? Have another cup of coffee, yeah. What do you say if you want somebody to stay? The tea's empty. What do you say? Should I make another brew? You want them to stay, and that's a signal, and they can read between the lines. Oh, it's okay to stay. I've not overstayed my welcome. In the ancient Near East, there was those kind of signals going on. So if you were welcomed into somebody's home and they just filled your cup of wine to make you welcome, which was a traditional thing to do, but they never filled it again, that was a signal that it was time for you to go. Once you finished it, out. All right? If they wanted you to stay, they'd do the same thing. They'd say, can I pour you a cup of wine? Another cup. And you think, oh, good, it's all right. We're enjoying ourselves. We're getting on well here. Let me stay. So you'd stay. If they wanted to make you a welcome member of their household, if they wanted you to stay forever, they took the wineskin and they poured the wine cup and they overflowed it. They overflowed it. Because they were saying, as long as you are here, you are welcome. And I'm overflowing this cup to let you have the signal that I want you to stay. Jesus wants you to stay. It's just as simple as that. His cup is overflowing for you because he longs for you to stay in his presence. He longs for you to be in a place where you're enjoying his presence. The shepherd, who is the king, welcomes you to his eternal table forever. And we read in the New Testament that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the shepherd king in the New Testament makes a way. He says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I lay down my life for them. The shepherd king makes the way for us to come via the cross, by the cross, into the very presence of the loving, living God. And when we get there, last week we celebrated communion service on the first Sunday of the new year. And I read from Luke's good news account of the Passover meal, the Last Supper, or the First Supper, as it were, was for us. And those words where Jesus said to his disciples, I have eagerly, eagerly desired to have this meal with you. That's the welcome. That's the overflowing cup. The cup of wine, which is a symbol of his blood shed to forgive our sins. The broken bread, which is a symbol of our brokenness, taken by Jesus to make us whole. And he says, I've eagerly desired. I'm longing for your presence. Will you stop fighting in the thorn bush? Will you let me bring you home? Will you let me take a hold of you and make you whole and bring you home into my presence? Will you let me do that? Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've said, well, no. God's not like that. Stop painting God with the colours of your own brush. Let this psalm and other psalms and other passages of scriptures paint the truth about God for you. Let him bring you home. Let's pray. Going to leave a moment of quietness. You may be, you've come this morning and things are great. The world looks rosy, which is brilliant. Praise God. Just come and give him thanks. Still come and take your rest, take your place in him. Maybe the stuff in the dark shadows that you just struggle to believe God could want you, God would have you. And give those shadows to him. And Maybe you don't know that you're welcome at his table. He's overflowing the cup for you. Just receive those pictures as paintings of his truth this morning. Maybe if you're not used to doing this, one good thing you could do this week is just take 5 minutes to read Psalm 23 every single day this week. But then 5 minutes to sit quietly, allowing it to settle in your soul, allowing it to bring you to a place of still waters where you can drink from God. Will you do that? Just 7 days. 7 days will make a difference. Just take that time.